It's there for us that we love freedom too. And the whole thing is, where I'm wanting to lean to, freedom is a huge deal. If you could have it, if you could be free, truly free, you would know the good life. You would know what it is to be healthy and happy. But the big question to ask is, what is freedom? What is this freedom that everyone sings about? What is it to be free? Now, for most people, freedom looks like the song of the soup dragon deal. I'm free to do as I want any old time. I'm free to do whatever I please whenever I want. So love me, because I'm free. What is freedom for the song in Soup Dragon? It's freedom is to have no constraints, to have no restraint, to do whatever I want, whenever I want, without anyone stopping me. That's what freedom is. To be free, to have no inhibitions, no one holding you back. Now, is that freedom? Don't answer. Is that what true freedom is? You know, Frank Sinatra, let's go back a little bit further, "I did it my way." That is the anthem of the truly free. But here's the thing. That kind of freedom isn't the only kind of freedom there is. And that kind of freedom is far from the best kind that you can have. And in fact, I'm going to go so far to say that kind of freedom, celebrated by Soup Dragon, Rolling Stones, Frank Sinatra, you see it in all our... That kind of freedom is a fake freedom. It's a false freedom. And it, far from freeing you, will enslave you and destroy you. Now, I hope you sense... What? Like, let me tell you, if you're married to a man who celebrates that kind of freedom, that I'm free to do what I want whenever I want, if you're married to that kind of man, it will destroy you. If you've been fathered by that kind of father, you will bear the scars. Because that kind of freedom is destructive. Now, it's not immediately obvious how it is, but I want to show you in a second. Because tonight I want to offer you a different kind of freedom, a freedom that's far better, a truer kind of freedom, the kind of freedom the Bible offers, and it's clear that it does. Come with me to Galatians chapter 5. We picked up some of this last week. We're going to pick up the second half of it, but I want to give you this kind of movement through it. Remember Galatians chapter 5, we looked at it last week. It is, verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Christianity is about freedom, but it's a particular kind of freedom. It's a true freedom. It's the freedom to be what you are made to be. It's the freedom to be what you have been made to be. Now, I want to unpack that with you. I actually noticed, too, that something like that thinking has popped up in popular thinking. And it's come in the context particularly of the homosexual same-sex marriage debate that's been rolling around, which is a very big issue. I'm not even going to touch on it particularly, except for this little issue. If you want to dig into it a bit further, we have spent a lot of time kind of carefully and giving some nuance and subtly what the Bible has to say about that. So if you want to chase it up, it's on the internet, but on the website, EV website. But the language in this debate goes like this. If a person is born a certain way, then freedom and health is being free to live the way you were born to live. That's the kind of idea that comes through the current debate about same-sex marriage. Being free is being free to live the way you were born to be. And if you restraints are removed so that I can be what I'm born to be, then I'll find true freedom and happiness in that. Well, now, that has captured something that's true, but it's only a quarter truth. Actually, it's probably an eighth truth. It's captured something that, yes, we are, freedom is found in being what we are made to be, but is that what we're born to be? You think about this with me. Is the way a person is born the thing a person is made for? Is the way a person is born the thing a person is made for? That's a deep question. What are you made to be? Now, true freedom, I'm going to say to you tonight, true freedom is being free to be what you are made to be. is the way I'm born the way I'm meant to be, the way I'm made to be? How are we born? Now, I don't just think the physical process, but what by nature are we from birth? What is it that birth gives us in our nature to be? Now, this comes with a warning. This is a strangely radical statement, but the evidence is overwhelming and indisputable. What are we by nature, the nature of our birth? What does our birth make us to be? What are we born like? The answer is, it's an indisputable answer, is that we're selfish. Every human who has ever been born has been born selfish. Now, I know it's not an attractive notion, but it's one I think it's impossible to deny. You think of every effort you've gone into trying to shape and develop a child. We're Father's Day is tomorrow, so think with me about parenting. Two ideas, two sides to a child, them growing to be an adult. You know, there's the child who is selfish, disrespectful, thoughtless, and rude. There's the child who is respectful, selfless, tolerant, loving. So selfish, selfless. Which side of a child's behaviour have you invested time into producing? You know, who worked hard to help their child grow up to be rude? You know, thoughtless, selfish. No one had to actually teach their child to be obnoxious and rude. It just came, yes? But we have spent an inordinate amount of effort trying to help our kids be not what they were born like, but to be something different, which is selfless. The nature a child is born with is broken, corrupted. And we seek to parent in a way that produces something else in them. We've never had to teach them that. We've had to teach them this. Here's the thing. The Bible says that the nature we are born with is a selfish nature, with a nature bent in on itself. And it calls that nature, now let's come to our passage, Galatians chapter 5. It calls that nature there, look at verse 19. It calls it the flesh. It calls it the flesh. Now, if you've got an older NIV translation, that word flesh is actually the literal word that's used in the original. But one of the older translations uses the word sinful nature, trying to express what that means. The problem with the word sinful nature is that it implies that there might be another nature that we have. You know, this is just a sinful one. But no. What the Bible's saying is that the nature we have is the flesh. And the flesh, when you look at the flesh, is the way we are born. We're born fleshly. And, verse 19, the flesh produces certain actions. It produces sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. All of this comes from the nature that we are born with, and it comes naturally. You don't have to make a child do it. You don't have to teach a child how to do it. It just comes. It's the thing that's the first thought. Now, the evidence for this is dead obvious. It's in the child that we seek to raise. You think, though, of the social experiment where you remove restraints on people and you let people, a group of people, do whatever they want, whenever they want. What kind of group would that turn into slowly? Big Brother. You know, kind of the whole household thing becomes this place of dissensions and fits of envy and jealousy and rage and fighting. And that's the nature of where people end up, because by nature we're like that. And when you remove constraints and restraints, that's where we tend. We tend towards our nature. Now, that song, "I'm free to do what I want any old time," is actually a celebration of unbridled selfishness. It's the anthem of the me generation. And it's produced torrents of pain and grief. You get two people who are bought into that vision of freedom, that freedom is about being free to do what I want, whenever I want. You get two people who are bought into that freedom understanding, and you get them to marry each other. And what is that marriage, what is it going to look like? Well, every time one of them says to the other, I don't like it when you, I don't like it how you, the other will feel like they're asserting their right to be free at the expense of my right to be free. Well, I'm free to do that. Well, I don't like it when you do that. What are we going to do now? What's the next step? Who's going to win? Whose right to freedom gets the nod? Well, it's often the one who's most powerful. It's a dreadful state of affairs. At best, you'd say, well, let's compromise. But get this. As soon as you encourage people who have got an anthem of freedom to be what they want to be whenever they want in relationship where it brings conflict and they choose to compromise, what they've said is, our relationship's more important than the freedom that we have. You've now got a view of freedom that can't sustain relationship, that has to be pushed beneath the priority of relationship because relationships don't work in the context of that kind of freedom. You know, if we raise kids on that kind of freedom, being free to be what they're born to be, don't be surprised when they grow up living according to the flesh and become enslaved by the flesh. I want to push us deeper. We are made to be something. And true freedom isn't being what you're born to be, but what you're made to be. And that distinction's critically important. We aren't made to be what we're born to be. Critically important to get hold of. Now, saying it like that actually also highlights a deeper truth that we are made. We are made by a creator. And we are made by the creator for something, to be something. And that something that we're made for is not what we have by nature. We aren't naturally what God wants us to be, what He has made us to be. In fact, there's something wrong with our nature that actually stops us being what we're made to be. And it stops us, if you look there at verse 21, it stops us inheriting the kingdom of God, relationship with Him. Now, all of this begs the question, well, if we aren't what we are by birth, if that's not what we're for and made to be, what are we made to be? What are you made as a human to be by the creator of this universe? It's an important question. It's one we don't need to be in the dark about. Because God has told us, and I think we sense it deep within ourselves as well. What are we made to be? Here it is. We're made to be people of love who live lives of love, a love that grows out of the relationship that is the center of all that exists, God. We are made to be people of love, a love that grows out of a relationship we are made to have with God, who is Himself love. That's what we're made for, to be connected to the God of love, that we might be people of love. That is God's purpose with us. Now, you get a description of what that life looks like in verse 22. Have a look there. The fruit of the Spirit, that is the thing the Spirit produces, the Spirit of God, who is Himself all of this, the thing the Spirit produces, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, gentleness, self-control. These are the things that God produces because He made them to be what He wants to have happen in the world. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. In all of that too, it's worth noting it's a picture of how Christ Jesus Himself lived, who is God come amongst us. You see in the Lord Jesus a man, the most extraordinary man who has ever lived, the God-man, who exemplified love, joy, peace. He exemplified these characteristics. Now you compare Jesus and the picture of love that's portrayed here in the Bible to the song, the anthem of our age, which is to be free, to be whatever you want, whenever you want, any old time. So love me, because I'm free. And I think it's like comparing a suburban park that's gone to seed with lantana growing through it and shrubs that are stunted and dirty and filthy and weeds growing up, comparing that to the Amazon rainforest in its untouched, untrammeled beauty and glory and greatness. It's the freedom of someone who is free to do whatever their passions want them to do, free to actually do whatever their flesh wants to do, compared to the one who actually comes as a person of love. Glory and greatness in serving and giving and humility and wisdom and care and strength. You see, what are we made to be? Well, one of the important things to get hold of is that we are made to be more than just living the way we feel like living. Let me explain this. Doing whatever we feel like, whenever we feel like it, is a freedom that feels free. It feels like the way freedom should be, where I don't have restraints. Whenever I feel like it, I do it, and I'm free in that. It feels freedom. But here's the deal. If you go where you feel free, if you do what feels free, you will become enslaved by your own feelings. And life more and more will be trapped by your own fleshly instincts. Let me give you two examples. Think of the alcoholic. Now, we have a number of alcoholics in our church, recovering alcoholics. And one of the, talking to a young lady some time ago who reflected on her path into this world of, I wanted to break free from all the constraints and drink with my friends and drink whatever I wanted, whenever I wanted. And so my drinking got bigger and bigger and I drank more and more. And after a while, I mean, I felt free because whenever I wanted, I just had a drink and it was liberating. It was wonderful. It was empowering. But the more she drank, the more destruction came into her life until she realized that it wasn't a great life. She wanted to get out of it, and she found now that she wasn't free at all. All she'd become is enslaved by her passions and her addictions. You think about sex. Is true freedom found in me being free to have sex whenever I feel like having sex? To be otherwise is to be a person who's enslaved by the standards of society and the old-fashioned mores of community values and so on. But to be free is actually be able to do what I want whenever But what happens, friends, is that you end up with a life bound by enslavement to lust. And you don't see what it is until you see problems crop up in your lives, you try and stop and you find you can't because you're now enslaved by your own flesh. Now, men and women, but mainly men, isn't that pornography? Isn't that the shape of society in the last 20 years with the internet and its impact upon us? We've become enslaved to something we thought was liberating. You know, this is the mature adult way of living life. But all we've done is become enslaved by our own flesh. Because what we are born to be, the flesh that we're born with, is corrupted and broken. And going with the instincts and going with the feelings, the nature and how I naturally feel, it feels like it's liberating, but it actually destroys me, it enslaves me. The truest and greatest and most liberating freedom is the freedom to be what you are made to be, which is different from the way you were born to be. Do you see, you get this too in the kind of foolishness of the person who celebrates the be true to yourself. Be true to yourself. Well, that's fine if what you are in self is noble and courageous and selfless and loving. But what you are in yourself by nature is fleshly. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition. Be true to yourself when myself is that. Great foolishness. What are we made to be? It's different from what we're born to be. What are we made to be? We're made to be people of love. We're made to live lives of love, a love that grows out of knowing God, the God who is love, being connected back with him. That's what we're made for, to be a relationship with God that produces a life that's profoundly different than the way we're born to be. Freedom. Now, this book is moving through this series of steps, and it's moving through this series of steps to this whole thing of freedom. And so chapter 5, verse 1 is a very profoundly important sentence in the whole book. It's for freedom that Christ has set you free. That's what this is all about. God's intention is to free us in Christ. And the passage we're focusing on, which will be verse 13 down to the end, which we'll only just dive into bits and pieces, but it gives us a shape of what freedom looks like, not just what you feel like. It shows you what it actually is like. And verse 13, have a look at chapter 5, verse 13. He now turns to it and says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh." Just because you're free doesn't mean you now give in to what you feel like doing. Because if you do that, you'll end up in verse 19, 20, 21. Rather, we're to be people who, look at verse 13, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment: love your neighbour as yourself. This is God's purpose for us, to be people of love. Now, here's the last stage, though, of his argument. And the first step is one we've spent a lot of time on in previous weeks, but I'm just concerned that if you're here for the first time today, I don't want you to miss this profound. The first step is the key to set the whole thing up. And so I'm just going to give you a quick summary of the first step before we move on to the last part. The first step is this. We've spent weeks on it, but the key to this life of freedom, the freedom to be what we're made to be, is something God has done to free us to take this critical first step, the step of getting back to God. The whole life that God intends for us, freedom to be what we're made to be, is founded firstly on connecting back to God, the God of love. How do you get there? That's the first four chapters. How do you get there? Well, the flesh, the natural way of thinking, suggests you've got to earn your way back to God. And every religion on the planet, which I would dare suggest to you is actually shaped from the flesh and not from God, it's come from us up, not from God down. Every religion on the planet talks about the way to earn your way back to God. It's got different ways to do it, but they're all saying the same thing: is if you do enough, you'll get back to God. If you can perform enough laws, if you can keep enough rules, if you can do these particular habits, then God might have you one day. Every religion on the planet. But here's the deal, this book smashes that and says, no, 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 the shape of God, the nature of God is so holy that you can't do enough. You can never perform enough rules. We fail at everything we attempt. We get a little bit of the way and collapse. And your conscience will tell you that. None of us are good enough for God. God is too holy. And in fact, our failure leaves us under his righteous condemnation, under his curse. You see, the first step the book offers is that, you know, God says, I want you to come to freedom. I want you to know freedom. And the first step to that freedom is becoming free from condemnation, guilt, and God's curse that rightly is deserved. How do you get free from those things? Well, there's a mention there in chapter 5, verse 24 of the cross. Jesus who was crucified. I want to come back to that verse in just a second. But the key is the crucifixion of Jesus. What happens in the crucifixion of Jesus is that Jesus dies under God's condemnation, under God's curse, not for his own sin though. He dies under God's curse, taking my place and taking upon himself my guilt, my sin, so that it might be paid for by God such that I don't have to pay it. I can be free because someone else has paid the debt, because someone else has stood in the place. The debt we owe God is massive. You may not feel it. It's greater than any of us can pay because of our failure to live the life God intends for us, because of the flesh. We are these selfish people by nature. The debt is so great we can't pay it, but God, here's the deal, God in his love, in his great love, sends his son into the world to die under the curse we deserve so that we can go free, so that we can be forgiven. You know, that is biblical Christianity. Not that you earn your way to God and maybe get there hopefully one day, but rather that God gives us a gift we don't deserve, forgives us in no cheap way. He forgives us at the cost of his own son. But it means, friends, you can be forgiven right now and know it. Not because you're better than anyone else, but because God has paid the debt that you owe. You know, I wish I could spend more time on it, but that is such a radical message. Some might then conclude that if I can get accepted by God by what he's done and not by my own efforts, why bother making any effort? If being in relationship with the God of the universe and accepted by him is because of what he's done for us and not because of how good or bad I am, but because he's forgiven me, well, doesn't that mean I can just live the way I want? Now, that logic does seem inescapable. Do you remember video stores? I don't know. Does anyone still go to a video store today? Some years ago, we racked up a debt at the one at Fountain Plaza. Is it still there? It is it? Well, it shouldn't be because of the debts we kept racking up with them. But and I'll tell you the story. We'd racked up this debt. I don't know how it was. It was Kathy. It was Kathy's fault. And she'd left a video and lost it. And so anyway, but we'd been too embarrassed. We didn't want to go back in and hire any videos because, you know, we'd have to pay $100 or something. I don't know. Anyway, I decided to pluck up the courage I needed to see a movie. And I went back in and I said, look, I'm really sorry. Here's a video, the DVD that we've had under the couch for 6 months. And we'd love to have videos again, but we are so sorry. Can you please forgive us? And you know what they did? They said, okay, we'll wipe the debt clean and you can start again. Now, as soon as you hear that, what are you thinking? If you're interested in going to Blockbuster at Fountain Plaza, what are you thinking? Who's the lady on the desk who did that? How can I make sure I go in? And I never have to pay a debt ever again, do I? Because I can just go in and he just say sorry and I want to, and they'll wipe the debt clean. Isn't that right? It suddenly undermines any desire to actually bring things back on time. Well, what happens is when people get Christianity, biblical Christianity, not churchianity, when people get biblical Christianity, that you're forgiven by a holy God, your debt's wiped clean, people then go, well, does it matter what I do? Why would I live any other way except how I want to live if he just wipes my debt clean? Well, chapter 5, verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, free from the debt, free from guilt, free from condemnation. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, rather serve one another humbly in love. And then he explains the law of loving one another and he tells us about the flesh and how horrible it is and the spirit and how wonderful it is. And you find yourself going, isn't this just another set of rules? Isn't God just saying, you're forgiven, but here's a bunch of rules now you've got to keep? Let me give you two reasons why it's not that. First thing God does, he pays our debt. You are connected to God by a gift, not by grabbing what you can. You're connected by faith, not works. You're forgiven. You're restored. He pays your debt. Second thing, though, the way he pays the debt changes us. Chapter 5, verse 24, Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. God paid the debt in such a way that he changes those whose debt has been paid. If you have had your debt paid with Christ, that is, if you've turned back to Jesus and said, I know I can't do what I need to do, please forgive me. Thank you for Jesus' death. If you've done that, then you've actually been connected with Jesus such that his death was your death and the flesh in him, your flesh, was crucified with him. You are now a different person. He's changed you. Your flesh has been, you are a new creation, chapter 2, verse 20. He's changed you, and secondly, he's given you his own spirit. The spirit who is instinctively for loving others. God has now given you himself to dwell in you, which changes us. So that you now have a new nature within that wants different things. You have a power within, the power of God's Spirit, who wants to now live differently and enables you to live differently. It's an utterly profound message, Christianity, biblical Christianity. Do you know, there once was a time when preachers used to preach down in Sydney on the street corners. And there was an occasion where this is back in the era where communists were spruiking their views of life. There was a communist speaker and a Christian on the other corner. And the communist speaker was giving his spiel about how communism will change the world and make everything better. And he pointed out a drunk guy in the gutter who was dirty, filthy, his clothes were tatters. And he said this, he said, communism will put a new suit on that man. And the Christian across the road heard that line and said, friends, Jesus will put a new man in the suit. He will transform the whole life, do you see? Biblical Christianity puts a new person in place of the old. And the glory of Jesus Christianity, not churchianity, Jesus Christianity is the first step, forgiveness, a new start, a new person, God's Spirit who now dwells with you, so that you are transformed from the inside out. You're remade. So if you've come here tonight and you just feel the brokenness, you feel the corruption, you feel the lostness, you feel the hurt, you feel the curse, the condemnation, you feel all of that. And there's stuff you've done in your history you wish you could undo. Well, here's the promise of God. That if you would but turn to Jesus, he will wipe that slate clean and transform your whole being and clean it, cleanse it, so you can start again. More, he will come and dwell with you by his Spirit to move you to be someone who is now different. That new start is for you every day whilst you trust in the Lord Jesus. Whilst you look to him, you can start every day new, cleansed, forgiven, restored. You know, what God is about is freeing us to be what he has made us to be, to live lives of love that grow out of the deepest connection we can now have again with God by his forgiveness. He remakes us so that, get this, a couple of things, so that the new life of love necessarily follows from being connected with Jesus and needs to be pursued as an experience. Let me just unpack those two things quickly. The new life of love necessarily follows. Have a look there at the verse. Verse 18. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean if I'm led by the Spirit, does that mean if I'm a person who has the leadings of the Spirit telling me what to do next and what job to have and who to marry and if I'm hearing voice, does that mean then I'm not under law and I'm safe and so on? No. Every time that language of led by the Spirit is used in Romans, Galatians, it's used to mean if the Spirit of love is leading you to be a person of love, if you're experiencing the reality that you are now living differently, by the work of the Spirit to actually love, serve, care for, provide for others. If that's the life you are leading, then it's evidence the Spirit of God is dwelling in you and you are now one free from condemnation, guilt, and the curse of the law. This change necessarily follows being connected to God. But it doesn't mean I passively drift. Verse 16 and verse 25, you need now to walk with that Spirit and keep in step with that Spirit, to do as the Spirit is prompting you to express love to others. Let me give you an illustration of this. All of this necessarily follows. You imagine you've been knocked unconscious and you fall into a sewage tank. Gross image, but get it. You've fallen into a sewage tank. What does an unconscious person do in a sewage tank? Drifts, all right? Drifts. What is the absolute certain evidence that they've come back to consciousness? How do you know they've come back to consciousness? Because they want to get out. They want to get out. Here's the deal. You don't live a different life to earn your way to God. You've been given consciousness by God. You've been made alive by the gift of God to be with Him now, by forgiveness, by the work of Jesus on your behalf. The inescapable certain evidence that you've been made alive by the Spirit, your nature's been crucified, the Spirit now dwells in you, you've got a new desire. You absolutely must have a new desire. And if there's no evidence of a desire now to be with God, to serve His people, to love and care and see the horror of the sewage I was once in, if there's none of that in your life, you've got to wonder whether you've actually been brought to Christ. You've got to wonder. Because it's an inescapable certain evidence that you are now with God. It requires, though, that you be active. You walk now with the Spirit. You keep in step with the Spirit, not waiting for secret voices, but doing what you know He would have you do, which is love. I want to urge you tonight to choose freedom. But I want to urge you tonight to choose the right kind of freedom. One kind of freedom's easy. The freedom of the soup dragon. It's the freedom to go the way of the flesh. It's easy because you just do what you feel like doing, but it will kill you. It feels free, but it's enslavement. There's another kind of freedom that's easy, hard, and easy. It's an easy freedom because God has done everything to set you free. It's done on your behalf, forgiveness. The curse has been removed. Condemnation's gone. I'm established in a relationship with God by His work. It's easy. It's hard. Because now I have to live a life of walking in step with the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, saying no to the flesh that wants a different kind of life, that wants to enslave me. I have to say no to that. But I have the Spirit, because it's easy. I now have a new nature, and the Spirit who is with me to enable me to live a different life, where I become to experience more and more the truth of what it is to be free. Friends, tonight, it's possible there's three different people that are in the audience. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, if you're one who's put your trust in Jesus, I want you to know what you've been made for. You've been made for freedom. But it's a freedom that God intends for you to not be the way you were born to be, but to be the way you were made to be people of love, to serve one another humbly in love. Be different. I want to say this is a profound rebuke. We'll come back to it next. This is a profound rebuke to individual Christianity, which sees itself as just, I'm with Jesus, I'm with God, and I live like everyone else now lives. No. If you are truly born again by the Spirit and have had the flesh crucified, you are to be different. And the way you're to be different is now to be a person who sacrifices your wants for the sake of serving others, who gives yourself now to love others. That's what you're made to be like. Now, you're not alone in that. You've got the Spirit who will walk with you and stir you, but you've got to keep in step with the Spirit's work. Now, there's much more to be said, but you reflect, what does it look like to be a me Christian, not a spirit Christian? A me Christian is one who shapes Christianity to suit themselves. A spirit Christian is one who shapes their life by the Spirit's promptings to be connected with others who love the Lord Jesus, to serve and honour and please God in all of those things. Evidence the work of the Spirit in your life. But you know, there might be those amongst us who are exploring these things. Can I encourage you to not be taken in by churchianity, which is not Christianity. Churchianity is all about being the best I can so that maybe one day God will accept me. No. God has done everything that needs to be done. If you would just put your trust in Jesus, He'll remake you. He'll forgive you. He'll crucify that born nature so that it no longer rules you and controls you. And He'll give His Spirit to be with you, to transform the whole daily experience of your life. As you pursue exploring Christianity, just please make sure you're looking at the Bible's version of it and not your experience in other places or wherever. Christianity, Jesus is just astonishing in what He's done for us. How about I pray? Father, we do ask, please, that You might help us appreciate the freedom that You have called us to experience, the freedom that we were made for, the freedom to serve one another in humility, to love You and Your people and all those we have opportunity to love. Please help us to be those who therefore know the experience of the freedom that's come because of the work of Jesus, the gift of the Spirit, the crucifying of the flesh, that we might see what we're called to and keep in step with that Spirit who now dwells in us. Please help us change and be free of the flesh. I pray for those amongst us who may be exploring these things and ask, please, that You might stir in them a desire to find out what is true about Jesus, that You might stir them to find the grace and mercy that You have for them in Him and the new life that You hold out for us all in Him. And pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.